Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Wonderful. All right. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, so hopefully you're there now. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who's been born king of the Jews? For we've observed a star at its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God and Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is Epiphany, or Three Kings Sunday. And we're even going to sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." You know, we're going to sing that at the end, so you can have that running through your head for the rest of the day. And we talk about three kings, or "We Three Kings," we sing that song. But isn't it interesting, in Matthew's gospel, which is the story where this comes from, we don't hear how many kings they were, and they're not even kings, they're magi, or wise men. I guess wise men's closer. So why did that happen? Why do we say three? And we ended up, they say three not because they knew there were three, but a tradition developed because there were three different gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so there were some early church traditions that kind of developed around that. Well, then why do we say kings and not magi, or wise men is kind of close? Well, there's an interesting reason for that. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, and you can read 1 through 6, it'll kind of cover through some of this, but in Isaiah 60, verse 3, it says, "Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." So this is part of a prophecy, and it's talking about nations coming to the leader of Jerusalem, to the Jewish king, and kings to your dawn. Or in Psalm 72, verses 10 to 11, it says, "May the kings of Tarshish and of the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations give him service." So again, this is a Old Testament scripture about kings coming to the Messiah, kings coming to the Jewish king. And this is going on in the Old Testament. So Matthew was suggesting, and the old church understood it this way, that these magi coming, that this event that happens in Matthew 2 was fulfilling what was talked about in Isaiah 60. It was fulfilling what was talked about in Psalm 72. That they saw it wasn't just like three random guys who showed up. This wasn't just some happenstance thing that happened. But Matthew and the early church saw this as part of this grand sweep of God's salvation narrative. That this is something that had been in the works for a while. And that these prophecies were talking about other kings coming and bowing before the Messiah. So when these foreign dignitaries came, that they said, we're going to call them kings because that's what this is fulfilling. And that in and of itself kind of gives you an idea of how we begin to frame this scripture and how we begin to understand, how church tradition understands what is actually going on here. There is something big going on here. With these other nations coming in, there's something big going on with the Magi coming in. And so we're going to kind of think about that today. The Magi, we'll look at the Messiah then was the king of all people. And these Magi coming is symbolic of the Messiah being king of all people. He's the king of all the people of the world, not just the Jewish people, but of all the world. Even folks you weren't expecting to show up, even folks you weren't expecting him to be king of, he's the king of all of the world. And these Magi were representative of that. That's one of the things going on here. Magi comes from the Greek magos. They were magicians, astrologers, advisors. They were a priestly class. But even with all this stuff, they weren't really seen in a positive light by the Jewish people or the Jewish, Christianity was arose out of Judaism, and so for the Judeo-Christian folks or for the Jewish folks, these magi were not, looked upon highly. It's kind of surprising, actually, that the story's in Scripture, because these wouldn't be people you'd want to be kind of the first witnesses or the first thing. There's something else going on here. Anyways, the Jewish people didn't look at the Magi highly because the things they were doing, like astrology and divining, were outlawed in the Torah. Like this was going against the law that God had given. And so here you have these kind of magicians and astrologers who have divined their way to Jesus. Well, they're using things that God said not to use to be there, and so the Jewish people weren't going to kind of look on them fondly anyway. And on top of that, they were Gentiles. They weren't God's chosen people. They weren't the Jews. They were the Gentiles, and they were coming. And so again, this is kind of they are religiously suspicious, sketchy people, not religiously acceptable, the Magi were. And this suspicion carries forward into the early Christian movement. You get a story in Acts chapter 13. We hear of another Magos named Bar Jesus or Elymas, and he was a fraud. He was a false prophet who was using magic tricks and whatnot to try to deceive people and get them to not follow Jesus. And so we need to begin with this kind of shock that the Magi are in this story and that they're cast in a positive way, because these guys were not religiously appropriate. And so that's an important thing to kind of pay attention to. And that brings the shock of how they respond. Their actions are remarkable here. Because when they come, the first thing that we find out is when they see the Christ child, when the star stops, they are overwhelmed with joy. Like their first reaction, the first impulse, the first emotion is joy in verse 10. And then in verse 11, we find out that they paid homage to Jesus. In other words, they worshiped him. And then in verse 11, we also find out that they gave him gifts, like big to-do gifts. Like it would be hard to be the one who came in after them to give them gifts. It's kind of like if you have a sibling and the sibling gives mom and dad a car and then you've got to go next. And you're like, well, here's a blender and this is not as good, right? Like they gave big, important gifts. And so this is a fascinating thing. These Magi who are religiously suspect come in and they respond with joy. They respond with worship. They respond with giving. They behaved in a way that was really remarkable and positive. And they behaved in a way that was in direct contrast to another person in the story, which is Herod. Herod was a bad guy. This is Herod the Great, by the way. Herod the Great. One of Herod's sons was the one who was in charge when Jesus was crucified. This is Herod the Great, and Herod the Great was a bad guy. I don't mean that he was a misunderstood guy or his mom didn't hug him enough or whatever. I mean, like, he was a bad guy. He was a bad guy. And he had, his background was he was an Edomite, and his father was an adventurer. So he wasn't ethnically Jewish, but his family was followed the Jewish faith. So he was a religiously Jewish family, but not ethnically. And so he was considered Jewish by the Romans, but not Jewish by the Jews, which meant he was not a legitimate throne holder. Like, he didn't have the right pedigree to be able to sit on the throne as he did, which also meant he was vulnerable if a legitimate person came along. And so when he hears that there's someone born to the king of the Jews, he understands this is a threat to his throne. He was a psycho. Like, he was known for a psychotic defense of his throne. He had his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law and his favorite wife killed because he is suspicious of what they're doing. His favorite wife, not his least favorite wife. His favorite wife was killed. Like that he was crazy. He had his three eldest sons killed because he was suspecting what they were up to. After one assassination attempt failed, he got together 10 of the conspirators and had them and their families executed. And there was also a rumor going around that he had orders that when he died, he wanted Jewish nobility slaughtered so that the people would grieve and their grief would be real around his death. Like, he was like a straight psycho, right? He's a bad guy. And so when he hears about this new king of the Jews, his response is different than the Magi. He didn't feel joy. He felt fear. And the reason he felt fear is Herod understood correctly that Jesus was a threat to him. Like he correctly assessed that situation. Jesus was a threat to him. Maybe not necessarily in the way he thought, but Jesus was a threat to him. And so he responds by not giving gifts or whatever, but sending out the Magi as spies. Now, the Magi didn't know they were acting as spies, and Herod would do this sort of thing. He just said, oh, I would like to worship him too. Tell me when you find him. I would like to know. It's kind of like if a vampire says, well, I'd like to have you for dinner, like that kind of thing. It's like, tell me where he is. I'd love to see him. And he sends the Magi out to do that. And so they go out as spies. And then in the story that happens immediately after this, he kills the infants in and around Bethlehem in an attempt to kill Jesus. Like, this is just horrendous. But he massacres the infants. That's his response, is to try and kill Jesus. These are two very different reactions. Herod's response and the Magi's response are two very different reactions, which brings into this, there's a decision that we need to make. Donald Hagner wrote a commentary on Matthew, writes, the presence of the messianic king demands decision and therefore causes division between those who accept him and those who reject him. We see this division played out in this little pericope, in this little story. This division plays out. There are those who accept him and those who reject him. And the very presence of Jesus demands this decision, and it causes this division between people. Now, I could say, so which are you, Magi or Herod? But instead of suggesting that we are one or the other, what I'm going to suggest is that all of us, every one of us, has the impulse from Herod and the impulse from the Magi in us. We have both impulses within us. We have the impulse of Herod, we have the impulse of the Magi, and the question really is, which impulse are you going to follow? In other words, how are you going to respond to Jesus? Herod responded in fear, and he wanted to kill Jesus. That was Herod's response. His emotion was fear, and he wanted to kill Jesus. I've said before, during sermons and whatnot, I said, you know, talked about our human rebellion, that sin is rebellion against God, and what rebellion is, you know, when rebels play things out, when the rebel gets the king that you're rebelling against, what do they do to that king? They kill him. Every time. They don't like send him off into retirement with sheet cake or something. They kill him. That's how rebellions work. And so if sin is our rebellion against God, what does that mean for what's going to happen as that sin plays out in our heart? What are we going to want to do? Kill God. And you may think, well, I don't know. But then we do have the evidence of when God visited us 2,000 years ago, what did we do? We killed God. Now you might think, yeah, but those were other people a long time ago in a land far, far away. But the reality is, like, that's how rebellion works in our hearts. That sinful rebellion. And why do we rebel? Well, because Jesus makes a claim on your life. Jesus makes a claim on your life. How you live your life. We would like Jesus, like, I think a lot of times we'd like Jesus as, like, baby Jesus, meek and mild, as an accessory, as a nice story. Maybe even Jesus that grants wishes for us. So it'd be like baby genie Jesus kind of thing. But Herod was right. Jesus is a threat to our power. Jesus is a threat. Because if Jesus is Lord, that means I am not. Our sin plays out this way. I want to decide how I live my life. That's how sin plays out. God's got God's will, and then I think, well, that's nice, God, and I'm glad you got like an opinion on that, but Andy's got an idea on how to live Andy's life too, right? And so that plays out with, I think, well, I should decide what to do with my time. I should get to decide who I love and who I don't have to love. And I should get to use my money how I want to. And how I use my body is up to me. I am the boss of me. But an honest reading of the New Testament shows us that that's not an option that Jesus gives. That's not the way it works. There are boundaries on your life that God has in place for us that we don't want. And the question that we face is, are we going to do our will or are we going to do God's will? That's the case for all of us. Like, if you're following Christ and if you're reading Scripture and you just, happen to find that Jesus agrees with everything you already think and that none of your behavior has to change, you're reading it wrong. The very nature of us being sinful people means that there is a part of us that is broken and in rebellion against God, which means that as God speaks into our lives, there are things that God calls us to where we don't want to go. There are things that we want to be in control of that God asks us to not be in control of. And we don't like that. Like, that's the very nature of sin. If you don't experience that, then you're not walking into the faith. That's not discipleship then. Like, this is the what it means to follow Jesus is to have that conflict between my will and God's will. And that's why and we pray that God's will would be done. That's why Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, you know, not my will but yours be done. I mean, that whole thing, it's that conflict. We want to be in charge, but then God's got a different plan for us. And when those two things hit, are you going to do your will or God's will? If Jesus is Lord, that means you are not. And so that sinful part of us that wants to be in charge, just like Herod, is afraid of losing power. And just like Herod, we have determined this Jesus fella is a risk and a threat, and so we need to kill him. We look to kill Jesus. Maybe we kill Jesus by just ignoring Jesus. Maybe it's by constructing an idea of Jesus in our heads that happens to match what we go along with, or maybe it's, I don't know, whatever it is. We look to just kind of get rid of Jesus in our lives and replace him with something else. Our hearts are ruthless like Herod. Our throne is illegitimate like Herod. And we will do anything to keep our power just like Herod. So we've got this broken, sinful part of us that does this. But that's not all. The Holy Spirit also stirs up in us because we were created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God, and even though sin comes and wrecks that and mars that and twists that, God has not given up on us. That's why this stuff goes back through the that's why Matthew's pulling up stuff from prophecies from a long time ago, because God has said, I'm going to put this grand sweeping plan in place to rescue humanity because we were created in the image of God, and God's not going to just let us go. God's not going to just let us be, because God loves us. And so there's that image of God in us, and then there's the Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts and calls us back, that calls us to God. There's that voice or that tug in our hearts to come to Jesus, even though we are sinners. And then this is where I think where we can really relate to the Magi, because as we understand our own brokenness and as we understand our own rebellion, we understand that we are religiously unacceptable. We are on the outside looking in. We're just like the Gentiles, the people who are cast away. We're the people who have done sketchy things and who have a checkered past. Or as in Ephesians 2, it says, you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived. We were by nature children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. That even though we are religiously unacceptable and on the outside looking in, we can look at how the Magi, who were in the same position, how they responded to the Christ child. And we can see an example, a beautiful example, for us to follow this morning. They responded in joy and worship and giving. In joy, their hearts weren't filled with fear. Herod's heart was filled with fear. Their hearts were filled with joy. And you have to ask, well, why? Why are the two different emotions? And I think the difference between fear and joy is, are you trying to hang on to power over yourself, or are you looking for help? Because if you're trying to keep control over yourself, then you're going to feel fear because Jesus is a threat. But if you've reached the part where you understand that if I'm in control, I'm just going to wreck things. I need help. Like, the turning point in my life came when I realized, when I understood that if I was in control, I was going to drive the bus over the cliff every time. Every time. And so I had to say, Lord, I can't be in control anymore. Would you help me? Would you help me? And if you are looking for a Savior, if you are looking for help, if you are looking for one to rescue you, and you lay your eyes on Jesus, your heart fills with joy because Jesus is mighty to save. Our Lord is mighty to save. And so that's the difference between joy and fear. Are you willing to let go of that control, let go of that power and say, just would you save me? I need your help. The Magi were filled with joy. Worship, they worshiped. The Greek here for paid homage to him. The Greek here is proskuneu, which is, from that we get the word prostrate. Prostrate, not prostate. Figured out. It's just an R. Prostate would mean only the men would get to worship Jesus, I guess. Last night, Ann said, are you really going to say that? And I said, I think I am. I think I'm going to run with it. What do you think? Her eyes told me, I love you, Andy. Is that what I said? Prostrate. It's tricky. I'm afraid of saying it wrong all the time, so I thought I'd just get it out of the way. But prostrate means to lie on your face, right? Lie on your face before God. And I want you to think about that, because it said they paid homage to him. And that's, we get the word prostrate from the Greek that was translated as homage. Think of that physical posture, to be on your face before God. And the question I want you to ask yourself is, what would the spiritual equivalent of that in my life be? What would I need to be doing spiritually to match that physical posture of lying on my face before God? This is why sometimes people do lie on their face before God, because that physical posture helps cement in a spiritual reality that we're trying to reach. The Magi worshiped Christ, and you notice within that concept of worship then is a concept of surrender and humbling yourself. Joy, worship, and then giving. They gave. They gave all that they had. They brought gifts fit for a king. And the question is, you know, you've been given gifts in your life, and you've been given abilities and talents and resources and things like that. Do you give those up to God? I mean, as you come before Christ who saves you, are you then willing to say, this is, here it is, it's yours to use as you will? Joy, worship, and giving. Herod and the Magi, two very different responses to the Christ child. And I like I said, I think we have both impulses within us. We have that brokenness and sin within us, but we also have the Holy Spirit of God drawing us to Christ to recover that image of God that's been broken in us. And so the question is, if we got both of these impulses, what will your response be? I have found in my own life that following the path of Herod and trying to hold on to that power is exhausting. Fighting to keep control, fighting to maintain your throne is exhausting, and it just leads to destruction. But I've also found that nothing has given me the peace and the joy that I have found, like giving myself to Jesus. And really, it's hard to give up control over yourself. It's hard to give up control of your life, and it gets scary. And that's where we have to trust that Jesus loves you even more than you can imagine. And that the life that God has for you, even though it will have challenges and difficulty, within that life comes a peace that passes understanding. And I think part of it just comes down to this. Do we believe that God is mighty to save or not? Do we believe that God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, so loves this world that he really sent his Son to save us? And if you believe that, then the question is, will you receive that salvation that Christ has given you? Jesus is Lord. What is your response this morning? May we be found a faithful people. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.